teachers and for our students, because there are so many things that could happen, that will happen, that we just need God to come in and work it out for us. So I'm grateful for that. And I'm touched to see Cindy and Starla and Nikki and Rachel all ordained today as we recognize their ability to lead, guide, and serve in this congregation. You know, I've known Rachel, wherever she is, I've known her longer than anyone in this congregation. I was 19 years old. I was a youth pastor in Skagit Valley, Washington. She was 15 years old, 14. Okay, so she has a good memory. She's smart, she's quick. And I've known her and her family for a long time. So glad to have her mom, Stephanie, with us here today to celebrate with us. And after concerts together and sailing and helicopter rides, I hope we're bonded for life. My family actually spent some time with Stephanie and her husband, Roger, on our last vacation. So good friends. Glad you're here today. Today we're going to talk about some of the most significant and influential relationships that we have in our lives. But let's get started with prayer. Father, this has already been a service just full of prayer. So many people to celebrate and dedicate and recognize you working in. We've brought our petitions to you, the people that are on our hearts. We've prayed for those with special needs in our congregation, health and otherwise. And now is the moment where we specifically want to hear from you, God. And I pray that the atmosphere of prayer and connection to you would continue, that you speak to each one of us, that you would get our attention with whatever point it is that you'd like to get across today, even if it's not something I say, but it's a conversation between you and each person here. Minister to us just where we are and just the way that we need it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ty Gibson tells the story of King Frederick II's experiment in which he wanted to find out what language children would speak if they were never spoken to. He thought it would be German, of course. Sicher würden sie Deutsch sprechen. Surely they would speak German. The king took babies from their mothers, put them in the care of nurses, and the nurses were forbidden to speak in the children's hearing or to even touch them. Sadly, as you can imagine, the experiment was cut short because the babies did not survive it. They died for lack of touch. The lack of touch caused a failure to thrive. Without affection, they couldn't make it. And without affection, we all deteriorate and ultimately die. While we're at it, let me share one more sad experiment, not on the same level of tragedy as the first one, but it does end with some warm fuzzies, so don't worry. I found it in an article by DeWitt S. Williams in the Adventist Review. It goes like this. He writes that a research team set out to see if diet alone would raise cholesterol levels and produce heart attacks. The team developed a high cholesterol diet and fed it to their test rabbits. Sure enough, those poor rabbits, the diet produced the anticipated effects. The rabbits showed high cholesterol and heart disease. As the team members re-examined the data, however, they noticed that there was this one group of rabbits that had not developed high cholesterol or heart disease despite being fed the very same diet. After further study, the baffled team discovered that the lab assistant who fed the rabbits often brought his young daughter with him. Not knowing that she was interfering with the controlled experiment, the little girl would feed the rabbits and then take them out of their cages and pet them and talk with them. The result was that the rabbits that were regularly talked to and played with had a 60% lower rate of cardiovascular disease. The difference in the results was so significant that the experiment was repeated. As part of the intentional design of the second experiment, a special group of rabbits was petted and played with for 5 to 10 minutes each time they were fed. The results were the same as the previous experiment. The researchers found it so hard to believe that merely being held and talked to could make such a difference that they ran the experiment a third time. The results were the same. The difference was that these rabbits had friends. One more story from that article. Twin babies were born prematurely. The nurses weren't holding out much hope for their survival, especially for the smaller one. Then something remarkable happened. One night, when the nurses thought the smaller baby would surely pass away, one of the nurses put her in the same incubator with her sister. Almost as soon as the larger twin felt her sister next to her, she reached out, put her arm around her. Lying next to her sister, the smaller twin cuddled up next to her all night long. Tubes in both their arms and their noses, but they were close to each other. When the nurses came in the next day, they were shocked to see that the smaller baby girl was alert and responsive, and from then on, both twins grew, gained weight. They not only survived, but they thrived because of touch. Without affection, we die. On the other hand, when we receive love, we flourish, don't we? I'm going to ask us to do something different now. It was super fun in first service. With all this talk about affection, I think we need to stand up or at least lean over and hug two or three people next to us, all right? So let's get some hugs, all right? I'm going to come get a...
Okay, buddy.
No worries.
Good boy, man.
Good, good. No, it's, you're on a
compliment,
mission.
And I appreciate your vulnerability. I was going to tell you the pool student. Everyone can relate, you know.
Yeah. As you make your way back, check out the slide we're putting on the screen now. It's a fun one. I'd never seen it until yesterday. Hug me. I'm trying. I like that one. You guys have seen the T-Rex push-up one too, right? T-Rex trying to do push-ups. It's been said that you need at least one hug a day for survival, 3 hugs for maintenance, and 7 hugs for growth. I don't want anyone leaving here today without at least 7 hugs. I'll even give you all 7 if you need it, so... Meet me at the door. I'll be waiting for you with hugs. And go ahead, make it a competition. See how many hugs you can get today. Whoever gets the most hugs definitely wins. In Love and Survival, the heart disease reversing Dr. Dean Ornish writes about love and intimacy. He writes, "I'm not aware of any other factor in medicine, not diet, not smoking, not exercise, not stress, not genetics, not drugs, not surgery, that has a greater impact on the quality of life, incidence of illness, and the premature death from all causes. It's love and intimacy." He continues, "Anything that promotes a sense of isolation often leads to illness and suffering. Anything that promotes a sense of love and intimacy, connection, and community is healing." Just down the road at UC Irvine, they found that loneliness and lack of emotional support could cause a 3-fold increase in the odds of being diagnosed with a heart condition. But having just one person available for emotional support served to be enough to reduce the risk of heart disease. Just one person. Just one person that you really feel supported and loved by can make all the difference, can't they? God created us for connectedness, for relationship. So my first scripture for today may not be very surprising, but according to Genesis chapter 1, at the end of each day of creation, God proclaimed, "It is good, it is good, it is good, It is good, five times in a row. But in chapter 2, verse 18, after he created Adam on the sixth day, God said, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. So what did God do? Hallelujah. He created the first of the most fantastic creatures, creations of them all. He created women. Amen. 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 Then God said, it was very good. You all know that the longest living men are married, right? The longest living men are married. It is for your benefit, men, to be married. So, I like this one-liner I found. John Lorenz said he's going to put it on the wall of his office. I hope you like it too. Illness begins with I, and wellness begins with we. To be healthy and happy, we need to share our lives with humans, because we were made to love and be loved in a variety of relationships, and all the ones that we've been talking about in this summer of relationship series. Dads, moms, grandpas, grandmas, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, elders, and others. And today, we're talking about friends. With all these relationships, the key isn't being able to count the people in those positions in our lives, but being able to count on them, and them being able to count on you to build one another up in love. Adam got Eve, and that was good. Cain eventually got his brother Abel, and that didn't turn out so good. If we will have positive benefit from these relationships, they must have a positive quality. Be affectionate, uplifting, mutual. Des Cummings says, the quality of our relationships, to a large extent, determines the quality of our lives. Think about that. The quality of your relationships determines the quality of your life. So it is with our friendships. I would guess that most everyone in here, when they hear the word friendship, you think of some people, right? Some people come to mind. Who are my friends? Think about the quality of those relationships. A couple of months ago when I was thinking about this sermon and choosing my title, I came up with friend or foe based on my overview on the topic in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is really black and white on the subject. Pick your friends carefully. Check out a few of the verses starting in Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Next verse. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. And one outside of Proverbs, very famous, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Clearly, friendships that God created to be supportive, based on who we choose, can end up having a destructive quality. How many stories have been told about Johnny so-and-so being such a good boy until he got mixed up with the wrong crowd? Jane was always such a good girl until we moved and her new friends, ... I'm talking about it as if it's far away, but really it's very close. We all are, have been, or have at least known family members or friends whose characters have been truly corrupted by bad company. A lot of that has to do with these things called mirror neurons. Can you say that? Mirror neurons. When we see something, we actually experience it on some level. Scientists have found that when one monkey watches another eat a banana, the same part of its brain is activated as if it were eating the banana itself. Mirror neurons enable empathy. When you watch America's Home videos or other cringe compilations on YouTube and see the kid with the bucket on his head run straight into the table. Or you see the boy kick the ball as hard as he can and hits the wall and knocks him down. You see the little gymnast girl trying that backflip and it doesn't end as expected, or launching off the pommel horse, or trying to and just running into it. And what happens to your face? You're like, ooh, you feel it. You experience it in a sense. Those are your mirror neurons. You're experiencing the pain. And that's why I suffer with a not so rare condition called human spongism. Does anybody else suffer from this? If you know what I'm talking about, you're a sponge, right? If I hang out with someone very much, I just start downloading and imitating their speech patterns. And I'm not even trying to. It just comes out of me. Just this last week, I was hanging out with Pastor Chris Stanley, the youth pastor at the Redlands Church. And he's Australian, okay? And so he uses a little bit different vocabulary than I do. One word that he uses is brilliant. Brilliant. It's brilliant. Thank you. And I'm having a conversation with him or just making a side comment, and the word just, I don't say brilliant very often, but it just comes out of my mouth, and hopefully not in any kind of accent. But I was just like, did he think I was making fun of him? I hope not. I felt like really awkward all of a sudden that the word brilliant came out of my mouth to him. And I've seen so many kids around the church doing this floss, swish, swish backpack dance, you know? Have you guys? Everybody stand up. But you guys have seen that, right? It looks really fun. So I just thought I'd go home and practice it, you know? Not very good at it. But anyway, we are designed to imitate. We watch, and eventually we do. That's how we learn. So when we hang out with friends that are a good influence, we will likely copy their positive behaviors. If we spend most of our time with friends that fit in the bad company category, we will inevitably copy them and end up being another one of those stereotypical stories of someone who got mixed up with the wrong crowd. So when we observe the behaviors of others, we don't judge them. We don't just look at them as a problem. But we do need to ask ourselves if they are a friend or a foe to our character's well-being. Are they someone that we want to end up acting like? Would we be comfortable copying their behaviors or not? Because if we spend significant time with them, we will copy their actions. Like it or not, by beholding, we are what? Changed. We are changed by beholding. And be careful with the argument that you're going to keep hanging out with that crowd a lot because you want to be a good influence on them, right? Be careful with that, because if you don't have enough meaningful relationships with supportive peers, supportive adults that are having a positive effect on you, it's not going to work. You need something good to copy. This is why we talk about role models. Someone that you can look up to, someone that you can copy, someone that you can be like. This is why it's important when we think of evangelism or outreach or reaching out to people, for you to start that process from being connected with a healthy church or ministry group. So you have other people that you can relate with that will help you to copy good patterns. And so in my personal life, I have imitated both positive and negative behaviors because of my friend choices. Now, before I get into this first story, a little disclaimer, and the youth are not going to like this, but I'm going to say it. In our day, I honestly don't think it's best for kids to seriously date until college, which I know is so crazy. Oh, don't clap. It's crazy because the hormones start pumping so much earlier than college. But I say this because of my experience and because I've observed that 99% of the time these relationships end in what? Heartbreak. Heartbreak for sure. That being said, I had my first girlfriends in sixth grade. Yeah. Girlfriends. All right. So to just show how serious they were, unduly serious, the first broke up with me because I used my pirate voice too much with my friends. And so that was just it. I had to walk the plank. It was over. My second girlfriend, you like the plank thing, that's good. My second girlfriend was the most beautiful girl in the school. She was one grade ahead of me. It's an older woman. We'd go to baseball games together. It was beautiful. But my older brother was classmates with her ex-boyfriend. And he came over to the house one time, and we're playing a game of pool. And my brother's friend somehow relates pool to doing inappropriate things with the girl he claimed to like at the time. He had moved on, right? I joined in, said similar things about my girlfriend, even though I didn't mean any of it, didn't know what I was talking about. But the next thing you know, I don't have a girlfriend. And she starts dating her ex again, right? That's how that goes. Totally lured into that. But thankfully, my brother and his friend kind of parted ways, and he didn't have a whole lot of influence on me shortly after. On the flip side, being positively influenced, when I was a youth pastor in Washington, there with Rachel, there was this awesome dude that was a partner in ministry with me. He's super outgoing, super open, super affectionate, and passionate in his love for God and people. And just being around him helped me to kind of come out of my shell and be more courageous and extend myself more in connections with our youth kids and their families and the neighborhood youth. I still talk to this guy just about every week, and he inspires me to this day. My daughter actually just this week was like, "Why are you talking to him again?" And I answered, "Because we're friends." I can honestly say that especially since I gave my life to God, I have gained some incredible, incredible friends. I remember when my wife and I were dating, she would comment, "You have really good friends. Like, where did you find these people?" I actually found them all over the place, all over the country. There are great, uplifting people all around us, and I think that as we pursue what is best in our lives, i.e. God, His ways, then we will find the best friends that we could ever have. By the way, and I don't mean at all to cheapen what I just said, but over the years, I really have made a lot of friends. And you probably have too. I would never have guessed that I had 3,279 friends if it wasn't for Facebook. Facebook told me so. Which leads me to another proverb on friendship that I'd like us to consider today. It was our scripture reading today, but in the New American Standard Bible, it is a little more accurate and clear. It says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin." A man of too many what? Friends comes to ruin. "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." That's right. Thank you, brother or sister. I didn't see who it was. Little voice. Anyway, the Amplified Bible fleshes out even more the nuances of the Hebrew. "The man of too many friends will be broken in pieces and come to ruin. But there is a true loving friend who is reliable and sticks closer than a brother." This is what I see in the first half of the verse. If we invest too much in too many friendships, we will ruin our lives as they are just fragmented into too many pieces. All right? Too many, too much. Remember, we're talking about the quality of our relationships, not the quantity right now. We could have low quality, unsupportive friendships because we choose to hang with the wrong crowd, or, as I see in this verse, because we spread ourselves too thin relationally, because we exceed our relational capacity. Different people have different capacities. Christian is like, "Bring everybody to the hospital, I want to see everybody." We have different capacities based on our temperaments and so on. But according to psychologist Robin Dunbar, it's good and normal to have 5 best friends, 15 close relationships, and 150 people in your active social network. Not too hard to imagine 150. Think about church, think about school, think about work and friends of friends. Not too difficult to get to 150. But remember, my 3,279 friends, many of whom I honestly might not remember their names or even their faces if I saw them in real life. Remember all the activities we try to engage in simultaneously. Remember our jam-packed schedules. Remember social media and all the things that add pressure and crowding to our lives. If we're trying to connect with everybody, do we connect with anybody? An incredible book, I want to put a picture of it on the screen because I totally think you should check it out. I'm listening to it on audio. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Seems kind of like just so specific, like how much can it relate to me? So much, so much. Each chapter has been awesome. So it got me thinking, why is it that while smartphones were supposed to cure loneliness through global connection, loneliness is on the rise in our digital age, right? Rachel's with me. It's like loneliness, it's going up. I've seen multiple sources that seem to indicate that the nucleus of modern psychiatry is loneliness. I've heard it said that if loneliness didn't exist, then neither would psychiatric illness. We are online and we are lonely, lonely in a crowd of thousands of friends. Technology offers so many benefits, but the dark side of it is isolation. As Tony Reinke, the author, says, it is the promise and it is the price. Isolation is the promise and it is the price as machines replace people. Less street vendors, more vending machines. Less bankers, more ATMs. How many of us know the people who make our food or our clothes or all the other goods? People used to know these people and interact with them regularly. Music always used to be this communal experience. Now it's the most personal experience with your own earbuds. Everybody can have them. And I like all these advances. I listen to with my headphones like every day. I'm always listening to stuff. I like all this stuff, but it draws us apart by design. It's designed to draw us apart. It was always possible to be lonely in a crowd, but now the local crowd at church, school, the DMV, wherever you find yourself, the crowd is traded for the controllable online network. We trade it for our personal public relations campaign, where most interactions are optional and frictionless. We can avoid friction. We can just choose how we interact with people. We have constant noise from music, videos, podcasts, audiobooks that buffer us from introspection and spontaneous face-to-face conversation. Instead of being tools that help us to really connect with people, our devices can have this role reversal and keep us from deepening relationships. Have you ever been frustrated at a family meal? You have this precious, rare moment in time together, and someone's got the posture, like, super slumped, like, on their phone. It's like, what are you doing on your phone? I haven't seen you in months. And I've been that person. I've been the distracted dad, the one who struggles with those boundaries to say no to my business stuff so I can say a strong yes to my highest human priorities. Fascinated with our technology, we try to be alone in public, but present with people when we're in our alone time. You see that? People, when they're uncomfortable, they have their phone as a security blanket, and they just run to it. And then when you're at home and you're alone, maybe you don't want to be alone. And so, like, we find ourselves ever discontent with where we actually are. And we feel lonely and reticent to interact with real people. We desperately need the rough edges of face-to-face interactions that we can't control. How else will iron sharpen iron? Friction is required for growth, just as muscle has to be broken to strengthen. If you invest too much in too many friendships, you will ruin your life as it's fragmented into too many pieces. In the shallowness of your relationships, you will feel lonely and forsaken and disconnected. But there really is a friend you can rely on to stick with you even when flesh and blood won't, even if you have ruined your life and isolated yourself. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When you wonder who will really be there for you when trouble comes, there is a friend with a capital F. This one will provide all you need, all the support your faux friends can't give when they only have time for a few words of text in the midst of your deepest tragedy. There's a friend who knows and shares all of your pain. In your time of need, nice thoughts from friends online count for something. But don't you want real people that you can be present with and vulnerable with and raw with and cry with? People who can hold you up. People that you've risked with and have found trustworthy. Friends that are more than network contacts. Friends you can do life together with. Don't let your life be fractured by faux friends. Focus your friendships on the faithful. First, focus on Jesus, who is ever faithful to you, the shelter in the time of storm. He's the friend of sinners, the one that sticks closer than a brother. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." He says, "I stand at the door, I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I will come right in and sit down to supper with you." He says, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Not only did he say this stuff, but he truly came through for you and for me like no one else ever has or ever could. He's saved us. He did say one more thing. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials? Do we have temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. As we choose Jesus as the friend we will trust in above all others, as we follow where he leads, he will lead you to the best besties you could ever hope for. Nobody's perfect, but I'll leave you with this last quote from Des Cummings. The more challenges we face, the more we need other people. One person in crisis is a tragedy. Two people in crisis constitute a support group. As the last song plays, I encourage you to sit with God and ask him, how do you want me to invest in my friendship with you? And what five friendships do you really want me to invest myself in? And let God lead you into those next steps. Seriously, think about that. What five people should you invest in? Don't let your life be fractured by faux friends. Focus your friendships on the faithful friend that always points you to Jesus' embrace.
You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love.
Lord, thank you for that promise of your embrace when you come on the clouds to take us home to that place where we won't have all these struggles and these things to balance. Lord, I pray that you will surround us with your arms, even here on this planet, through your body, through your people. I want to lift up each person in here that feels isolated, that feels they are not as well as they would like to be, who feels lonely. And I pray that we would all not just wait till we're just better, but that we'll be open with each other about our brokenness, that we'll be vulnerable, and that we will be that support group that we need for one another. None of us have it all together. Lord, I pray that we will experience significant healing through relationship with one another, through our friendships, Lord. Jesus, be the center of everything we do, not just on Sabbath morning, but all throughout this week. Send us out to love and lift up. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things.